I think they're coming up here to give me another one. While I'm waiting, I woke up and I was really confused, like I am now. I didn't know where I was, but looking down, I saw the blood-soaked shirt that I was wearing. I tried to think, but I couldn't, because the high-pitched king I could hear in both of my ears really drowned everything out, and I could not breathe out of my nose. In the end,
we're going to let you hear.
There we go. Thank you. Great. Thank you. In the end, the only thing that I could think, this is working, right? Okay, good. In the end, the only thing that I could think as I sat there in my own blood was, I have survived. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 will be our text for this evening. I titled the lesson, The Illusory City. And I had to find this word because I didn't know what it meant. I needed the right word. The word illusory means it's something that you're trying to communicate, but you just can't communicate it effectively where someone can visualize it. Okay, that's what illusory means. You're trying to communicate something, but it just cannot be visualized. This is a really good description for me as a former youth minister and as a college minister of heaven. It's a real challenge to me to try to explain heaven in a way and make a connection in a way to where that is primarily what a person focuses on and what draws them forward in their Christian walk. And it's really simple if you think about it. When you're, 17, 18, 19, 20, even the age that I am now, you feel so far away from heaven, and hopefully that's true for you, that you're going to live a lot of years, but you feel so far away from heaven that it's really hard to make that connection, that it kind of eludes us. And so the purpose of the lesson tonight is really twofold. It's to show that the Bible gives us certainty that whenever we keep our eyes on heaven, that that's going to help compel us or pull us forward rather than being pushed. Just to make that really clear, first of all. And then the second purpose of the lesson is to give everyone here an indelible image of heaven that they will take with them after tonight. Easy, right? That's not a problem. That's definitely the challenge for tonight, but I hope we're able to do that. If you turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. There's really two things that I want to look at. I'm sure you've read this scripture before. In my preparation for this lesson, I learned something that I did not know. It's really interesting. You see here where it says, set your hearts on things above, and it also says, set your minds on things above. And you think to yourself, why does the writer need to give us these two almost same instructions, but slightly different? Why is that? And it's really interesting. Whenever you look at this in the Greek, and I am not a Greek scholar, so I feel felt found my way through this, but what it looks like to me, first of all, you don't see the word heart in the Greek at all. The only word that you find is the word seek, which is really interesting. Now, whenever you look for the word mind in the Greek, you actually do find the word mind, and it's a Greek word that set and mind are the same Greek word. So they actually have a word for setting your mind to something. Now, in researching the word heart here, we don't really have a word that is to seek something passionately. We have a few words, seek passionately, but we don't have a single word. So when you see the word heart here, it really means that you're following something with your heart, right? That's what the Greek means for this, is that you're seeking something passionately, and this uses the word heart. Now, that's going to be really important later on, so don't forget that. But we see that we are supposed to set our minds on a specific course, and then we are supposed to follow our hearts in that direction. We're supposed to passionately move in that direction. So, if you look at another verse, it gives us a really good example of staying on that course. And this is really about submitting your lives to Christ. And we really want to look at this bottom part where it says, He will make your paths straight, that you will stay on course if we submit to Him. I was on a road on an interstate driving about 70, 75 miles an hour. I was roughly 17 years old. It was during the summer, middle of July, warm summer night. I had just spent a week on a trade show, and I was traveling around to these different trade shows with this company that I worked for that summer. Had gotten almost no sleep traveling from place to place, and then I had a friend who lived in a town about 2.5 hours away that I wanted to see because she was going to be leaving on vacation with her family the next week, so we had a window of one evening for me to get to see her, a really good friend of mine. And so obviously, you know, at 17, having no sleep for a week and having to drive 2.5, 3 hours to spend a couple hours with her and then turn around and come back 2.5, 3 hours, well, that was a great idea, so I decided to do this. And on my way home, I was so completely exhausted. I don't think I've ever been that tired and still functioning at any other time in my life. And so as I drove, what I started to do, and this came really organically, was I started to think about my home, okay? Now, this is about 30 minutes into my drive. I've got about 2 hours left to drive, and it's dark, and it starts to lightly rain, and I'm just feeling extremely tired, and I just start thinking about home. And I'm actually visualizing it in my mind, and that is what's keeping me going. However, I see a sign for a rest stop with a gas station. And I think to myself, maybe I could get a cup of coffee. Maybe I could take a little detour on my way home. And that would actually be the best thing to do because I could get this cup of coffee and I could, you know, get a little bit more woke up and then I could get back on the road. And what's really interesting, it wasn't until that I made this decision and took the exit that I could really start to feel my eyelids kind of drooping on me, okay? So I take the exit going 70 miles an hour. It's one of those, it's a clover, you know, it goes up and around like this and goes down underneath. And about the time I hit the exit, I make the decision that I'm going to fall asleep, okay? So I fall asleep 70 miles an hour, 2 stories above the ground, and I literally launch my tiny little Nissan rice-burning stick-shift truck off of this exit ramp, and I'm just suspended flying through the air. So what's really interesting about this is when I wasn't thinking of home, when I took my focus off of going home and I put it elsewhere is when my resolve became the weakest. Okay, I'm going to say that again unless you're slow like me. Whenever I took my mind off of home, that's when my resolve became the weakest. Let's take a look here at Philippians chapter 3. This is 18 through 20. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we see that their mind is set on earthly things, the exact same phrasing as we see in Colossians chapter 3. It's not that they have gone off course. It's not that they have the right heart and they want to do the right thing, but they've just chosen a different path for the moment. They have set their minds. Remember the difference? They've set their minds on earthly things, and they don't even know it, but their destiny is destruction. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and we'll get to verse 2 here in a moment. It says, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," and here's the focus part, "let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run." So now we're talking about the journey being a run. "Let us run with perseverance the race that has been marked out for us." And when we get to verse 2, we see rather than taking detours, that this is what we're supposed to do. And it's the same thing that Christ did. Verse 2, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." So we see that it's focusing on Christ, and we could put this under the umbrella of heavenly things. It's focusing on Christ that keeps us from losing heart. But here's the thing that Satan does, and it's such an evil, evil thing that I think everyone in this room could attest to, and that is whenever we make the decision to go off course, that we are bruised and we are battered before we even know it a lot of the time. Have you ever had that experience where you wake up? It's almost like you're in a state where you wake up to reality. You've hurt yourself. Maybe you've hurt people close to you. You've caused damage in your life. And you're thinking, what did I do? See, when we make the decision that we're going to change our focus, we become beaten and battered. My truck hit the ground bumper first, and it crunched the engine right up against that firewall, right where the steering wheel is. My head hit the steering wheel. The seatbelt did its job, shattered my nose, dislocated my shoulder, left a huge gash on my other arm. The reason I couldn't breathe is because my nose had shattered and it was just caked with flesh and blood, and I had blood all over me. As I came to, I just felt like I had been through 10 rounds and just been beat up. I tried to roll down the window because there was no way the door was opening because it was crunched. I knew I wasn't driving out of there because I tried to put my hand on the stick shift and it was literally 2 inches raised from where it should have been. As I tried to roll down the window, it shattered and I had to crawl out the window. Now, going off course, okay, all of that happened and I was asleep. I made the decision to not focus on home, and I fell asleep at the wheel of my life, and then this is what happens to me. And it wasn't until it was too late that I realized that I had been bruised and beaten and battered. So I end up calling my mom. I decide not to tell her that I had launched off an exit ramp and that I had been in a minor fender bender, but that I was okay, because I didn't want her to faint and drop dead if I describe it the way I described it to you. So I must have done a really good job in the illustration, because she says, "Daddy's calling a tow truck. You can just come home with the tow truck." Okay? I say, okay. I'm about 2 hours from home at 70, 75 miles per hour. Little did I know, tow trucks go about 35 or 40 miles an hour. I got home as the sun was rising. Still couldn't breathe through my nose. Still had caked, dried blood on my shirt. I had popped my shoulder back in place, which I probably wouldn't have done that if I would have realized that's what I was doing at the time. And I knock on the door to my house because I don't know where my keys are, but I am home. And even though I had gotten off course, because my heart was in the right place, because I had set my mind on my home, I had made it there. See, if you think about the drive that you took to get here tonight, I'm going to guess that you were off course probably 90% or more of the time. You didn't make a straight shot here, did you? But because your minds were set, you made it home. So my dad opens the door and he's horrified to see what looks like a zombie to him of his son. But even though I look the way I look, he wraps his arms around me and he welcomes me home. It's so important to keep our focus on heaven and to keep our focus on the final destination. And I said I wanted to do two things. I wanted to hopefully give you that understanding, but I really wanted to give you a vivid remembrance of heaven, or a vivid illustration of heaven. My grandmother, a woman I love dearly, my mom's mom, her husband died when I was very young, and so I really just knew her. And she seemed happy all the time and always going. And one day she was folding laundry at my parents' house, and I was home, and she was singing a church song. And so I go in there, and I'm thinking I'm probably 6 or 7 years old, and I say, "Grandma, are you going to heaven?" And she looks at me, and she says, "Well, of course I am." And at 6 or 7, I just said, "Well, how do you know?" And she looks at me, and she looks up as if she's thinking and smiles, and she says, "There's some things you just know." Now, that may not have been the most biblical answer, but I can tell you at 7 years old, that really meant something to me. It wasn't that many years later that my grandmother developed cancer. And she didn't have it long. It happened very quickly. She used to love to go into her garden, and she would do this every single day, any time that she could. And so my mom knew that when she stopped going into the garden because she was getting sicker and sicker, that she was probably in her final days. And so one night, my mother and my aunt, her sister, had been watching my grandmother and kind of just watching over her and taking care of her. And she said, "I think you better," my aunt said to my mom, "I think you better get over here, because I don't think that your mom, our mom, has much more time." So my mom goes over. We just live next door to my grandmother. And they go in and they sit with her there on the couch. And she is breathing and laboring to breathe. And with every breath, there is a slight moan. My grandmother was a very quiet woman, and those moans were very slight. But every time that she breathed, there was that moan. My grandmother gave my mom and my aunt an incredible gift that night, because through the moans, my grandmother, knowing her place in heaven and having her focus on heaven, she just immediately stopped. And my aunt and my mother looked at each other and looked at her, and her eyes were wide open. She looked as if she had no pain. And she gasped, almost an excited gasp, like, and then she said something that was the greatest gift, and it was the question, "Jesus?" Now, I like to think that my grandmother was walking down a main street, and I like to think that someone took her hand, and she noticed that her feet weren't hurting anymore, even though they had for years. And as she looked down, she noticed that she could see through this beautiful street of gold that she was walking on. She walked through this final silvery gate, and she noticed just how bright it was in the city. And she scanned the sky to see the sun, to see where the brightness was coming from, but she couldn't find it, for she realized that the sun was coming from who was holding her hand. You see, that ultimate place that we're going to go, if we run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us, is heaven. And it's keeping our focus on heavenly things rather than earthly things that's going to get us there. Maybe you're uncertain of that home. Maybe you need prayers of the church for that. Maybe you need to be baptized tonight for the remission of your sins to have that hope of a home in heaven. Whatever your needs are, please come forward while we stand and sing.